First Thessalonians is where we're going to be, so get ready there. And I made some very special graphics that'll be on the screen just for your benefit tonight. I want you to know that, okay? Very special, very unique, very complicated, okay? Not too many people in this world can do what I'm going to show you I did tonight, okay? I hope I have your appetite all good and wet. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want to pray for David Toomey and just pray. He's got to go to the doctor every day. He's got to get a shot every day. Just pretty much to keep him alive. His immune system is very, very, very low right now. And they're trying to deal with the cancer that is, I don't know if it's on or around his kidney. And then just dealing with what they had been dealing with all this time. And just a lot of what it used to look like, things were going really well and getting better. And now, for some reason, it has gone way far back. And so that's just left a lot of questions in the air. So I know it blesses them and does them good to know that God's people are praying. I believe in that, or we wouldn't have prayer request lists. I believe in God's people pray. I believe God listens to the prayers of His saints. Amen? He does. In fact, if you think about it, He's the only God that does. All the other gods of this world are stone and silver and wood, and they have ears, but they cannot hear. Ours is the one God who can actually hear us when we pray. We have a mediator between us and God who came and lived this life and knows what it's like to go through this life, to know to suffer the sting of death. He knows all of those things. And so we have that mediator between us and God. And I over the years, God has taught me to pray more. God has taught me to ask for things that I never thought I could ask for. And I've learned a lot, and I praise the Lord for that. So we're going to pray for Brother David again tonight and Sister Linda. And again, pray for Michaela. I think her surgery is going to be Tuesday. And so just be praying for all of them. Let's go to the Lord tonight and ask God's blessing upon them and upon maybe just something on your heart tonight you want to share with the Lord. And then ask His blessing on the Word tonight. Heavenly Father, it is a joy to come into Your presence again tonight. I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You, God, for what it does and what it says and what it means. And Lord, I thank You, Lord, upon reading this book, seeing something, Lord, that I've never seen before. That is a joy that there isn't anything in this world that can match the joy of learning something and knowing something from Your Word. And I pray, God, that people everywhere would find that same joy of studying the Scriptures, being Bereans, wanting to know what's true, wanting to know what's not true. Pray that You'd bless Your people that way. Father, be with my family, Lord, as they travel, and I pray that You would keep them all safe. And be with little Michaela, Lord, as the doctors work on her Tuesday. And Lord, bring them all back safely. Father, we pray for Brother David Toomey. Lord, he is our dear friend. He is our brother. He is a member of this body. And Lord, we love him and Linda dearly. We thank You, Lord, for the testimony that You've always given them. Lord, we've seen some of the hardships that they've endured in the past several years. I pray, dear God, that as You have before, so You will again bring them through this one more time. I pray, dear God, that all things will be done according to Your glory and Your honor. Lord, Father, we'll thank You always, Lord, for what You do. Just bless them and be with them tonight. Give them Your grace and comfort. Father, we ask for Your guidance tonight as we study Your Word. I ask, dear God, that You would give me clarity of thought. God, that I would teach, Lord, and restrict my knowledge and my emphasis, Lord, in the things that I say, to what this book says. Lord, I don't want to bring shame or dishonor to Your Word in any way, but Father, I want to magnify it and uplift it tonight in the minds and in the hearts of these that are gathered here, both with us here tonight and those that are listening online, those who listen to the recording. I pray, God, that You would bless them in that. Just bless Your Word tonight and bless Your people, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And when we read this, I want to kind of take it off a little side note here for a little bit, and we'll get back into the teaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 5. That's what's on the screen. And we started this last Sunday night. We're talking about if, and how the Bible uses that phrase if. He says in verse 5, he said, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." I want you to think about that, because that is the context of what he's talking about. "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." So he sent word to find out their faith, because he was afraid. Paul had mentioned the fact that after he would leave a place, he knew for a fact that grievous wolves would come in. So he's questioning, not their deeds, he's questioning their faith. And he says, verse 8, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." The idea of standing is something I encourage you to study. The idea of standing still, standing fast, means that you've been fixed in a place and you're immovable. Nobody's going to change your mind. Nobody's going to move you away. They can bring out all the evidence in the world to try to prove that your Bible's wrong, but you're not changing your mind. You know for a fact your Bible's right. So with that in mind, and we were just talking about places in the Bible that use the word if, and I'm not just picking random verses here, but the idea that there is a condition upon salvation, a condition on man's part. God does not make us robots. He does not he does not make us sticks or stones or anything like that and say you're saved and you're not. There is a condition of that salvation. And I want you to consider, there's my super wonderful, awesome, neato graphic. I'll explain that in a minute, all right? I worked hard on that, okay? Now, let me ask you this question. Who in here knows where the United Methodist denomination had its origin? How did it get started? Does anybody know? United Methodist. Yes, ma'am. Charles Wesley, okay? John and Charles Wesley. Yeah, both of them, the Wesley brothers, they preached revivals, people were saved. They wrote some hymns, people were blessed. Okay? What they taught and what they believed was a very simple gospel. So, and you have several denominations and several groups that have been formed over the years based upon the one or both of the Wesley brothers' ministry. You have the United Methodist. There's different branches of churches that would refer to themselves as Methodists. You have the AME churches, African Methodist Episcopal churches. You have the United Methodist churches. You have Wesleyan Holiness churches. And you can just sort of take from their name that they're very strict. They live a very strict lifestyle, simple lifestyle. And you have the Nazarene Church. Okay? Now, at one time, we could truly say in this nation, at one time, if a church in town was having revival meetings, pretty much anybody in the community could go and hear the gospel being preached at that revival meeting. There was a time. You may not have agreed with their doctrinal stand, you may not have agreed with this or that, but there was a time when you could plan on hearing the gospel preached in a United Methodist Church, in a Nazarene Church, or any of these other breeds of churches. Is that true anymore? Would you go to a United Methodist Church and expecting to hear the gospel and have revival in one of those churches?
No.
Chances are not that chances are no that that's ever going to happen. What's happened to them? Okay? What's happened to them? Did they change their doctrinal statement? Probably not. They probably still, on paper, say they believe how their forefathers believed. What is the one thing that we know for a fact that they don't believe anymore? It's the Bible. Okay? The Nazarene Church. I have known some people in the past, Nazarene, good people. Okay? Good people, and I don't doubt that they love the Lord in any way. When we first started doing the Watch Me broadcast, there was a woman, I don't know, I haven't heard from her in quite a while. I knew there was some sickness going on there. But her and her husband, they got in contact with me, and she told me their testimony. She said, We were pillars in our church. We had helped establish our church. We were, it was in the Nazarene church. And they said, we've done everything in our Christian lives for our Nazarene church. And she said, all of a sudden we started hearing things coming into our church that we didn't know where it's coming from, but it didn't sound right. It wasn't right from the Bible. And we had to leave that church. And then they went to another one. And the same thing was there. Then we had to, and I don't remember how many she told me they went to, but she said, finally, we just give up. And therefore, and like I say, I haven't heard from them in a while, but therefore, while they were following us online, and a lot of people have done that, but as she's the one that put me into looking into the Nazarene Church, and it's in their Bible colleges, their seminaries, and places like this, and I've seen some of their literature. The Nazarene denomination as a whole has gone way deep into New Age practices, contemplative prayer, I mean, things like that. And it is, and she sent me CDs of a conference that they had in a church in her area. And I just listened through them, and I just sitting there, you know, I'm just shaking my head. I'm just going, I cannot believe that these kinds of things are being taught inside of a church. And once I got to doing a little bit of study, I could see that a lot of the Nazarene churches had fallen off this way. At one time, they believed the Bible. They believed the Word of God. They saw through a glass darkly. And I don't agree with some of their, haven't agreed with some of their doctrines for years. But they believed the Bible. But now they don't. Most of them do not. And we see this happening over and over and over again. It started out with, I guess you would call the mainline churches, Episcopal and United Methodist and the United Christian churches and things like that. But now it's been creeping in even into the fundamental churches. Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, Free Will Baptist, General Baptist. It's moving through there. It's moving through the Pentecostal churches, the Church of God, the Assembly of God, and some of these other denominations. And we are seeing churches, one by one, through the denominations, move way far away from the principles and the guidelines that are in this book. They simply don't believe everything that they see in this book. They will use little bits and pieces out of the book when it suits them and when it wants to emphasize what it is that they're going to say. But as far as believing what the book says, they don't do it anymore. So here's the thing. We had at one time a nation, a Christian nation, where all the churches, you could count on hearing the gospel. The gospel. What's happened? Falling away. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look in verse. Let's start in verse 1. Move down. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. Underline that in your Bible. Put that on your next license plate, if it'll fit. Let no man deceive you by any... I don't think it'll fit. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away. When? First. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You have to ask yourself, if we are living in the last times, are we seeing the setting up of the falling away? Absolutely. And it's coming from the denominational heads and the Bible colleges and then moving, filtering down into the churches. It dawned on me years ago that if the devil wanted to take over a denomination, he would start in the Bible colleges. He would he'd do what happened to me. I came out of this church, had my head pretty much right, as far as what was right and what was wrong and what Bible. 3 years in Bible college, 2.5 years out in Oklahoma, and a half a year, one semester, out in Nashville, Tennessee. And when I come out of there, I was taught, had been taught for 3 years that there was mistakes in all the Bibles, you can't trust them, you need to learn Hebrew and Greek, and all this other junk that I have walked away from a long, long, long time ago. But as I reflect back on that, I can see the seeds of discord being sown in and through the denominational churches because the pastors are being trained a certain way in. And what's happened is you got these guys growing up in churches where you had those old preachers, those guys we used to have around, Linda, that would preach the old time way. And then when these guys got to the Bible college, they were being introduced to things they had not heard at home. And things were being tested and tempted while they were there. And these young men, I was one of them, they want to please these people. They want to kind of go, they don't want to seem to be obnoxious toward them or anything like that. They want to kind of go along with them, and that's what I did. And that is what's happened. It's been happening. That was It's been 1986 was my last year in Bible college. Well, it's 1987, the year we got married. 1987 was my last year in Bible college, okay? And I can look back and I can see it then. We're almost, what, 30 years away from that, okay? 30 years away from that. I'm telling you, it's much worse than it was 30 years ago. Much, much worse. When I took my freshman class of Introduction to the Bible, pretty much everybody, including the professor, had a King James Bible. And it was never even discussed. Okay? They probably don't have one on most of these campuses anymore. Something's going wrong. Okay? They started out, but they're not finishing. They started out believing the Bible, but they are not finishing believing the Bible. What does that tell you? The falling away is taking place. And it's happening at the denominational level. It's happening at the Bible college level. It's happening with all the publishing houses, because how are you going to change people's minds? With the Word. Not with this Word, but with their words coming down. And I won't get into all that, but anyway, that the setup is taking place right now. Okay? Now, I mentioned to you last Sunday night that way back in the day, I used to write computer programs. Very simple ones, okay? Actually, all I know how to do is write simple ones now, because I can't remember half the stuff that I used all the way back in those days. And I got an app on my iPad that mimics the computer I had back then in 1985, 86, was the Commodore 64. And I've got an app on my iPad where I can still go back into the old days and type these old programs out by hand. Okay? No mouse. No big flat panel monitor. We used a TV set back then. And I just had it in my mind, because I was telling you last Sunday night that there's a computer thing called if-then. All right, and I'm going to show you how that works. The computer is asking for an input. That's what it says, input A. And I'm not going to bore you with all this stuff, but it's waiting for you to put in a number. And the computer line on line 20 and line 30 starts out with if. And what it means is, if the number that you put in, let's say it's going to ask you your age. How old are you? If you put in a number less than 65, then the computer's going to print out you're not old enough to retire. Okay? That's just what I had in my mind yesterday. But then there's another if here. If the number that you put in is greater than or equal to 65, then the printout says you really need to retire. Does everybody understand that so far? So I run the program. I showed Caleb that last night. Caleb, let me show you how we used to do it in the old days. Okay? So I run this program for him. And I said, so it was asking us, how old are you? And Caleb said, Dad, put in like 41. So I typed in 41. What came up? If I typed in 41 years, what was the response of the computer? You're not old enough to retire. If it's less than 65, then print this. Then I put in 65. Ran it again, put in 65. What came up? You need to retire. Okay, 65 and older. Okay, I wrote this just for you, Brother George. Okay, I can run the program over and over and over again. Same results. Doesn't matter if you're 65, 66, or 86. The printout's going to be the same, because if the answer is this, then this. Does that make sense to everybody? I'm not trying to teach you how to write computer code that's 40 years old. I'm just showing you how things work. If it's this way, then it's this way. And if it's that way, then it's that way. Amen? If churches start marrying men all over the country, men with men, if that happens, then... How many of you believe that? Because that's what God said. Okay? God will get them. So anyway, I just did a screen capture. It says, how old are you? Type in 49. And it says, you're not old enough to retire. Now, according to the programming, if I typed in 49, it will never It will never put out, you really need to retire. It'll never do that because it's conditional upon your answer. So Christ, God, the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Correct? We believe that? We're not John Calvin. We don't think that that only applies to those who are going to be saved. He calls for all men. He tells, go into all ye world, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every living creature. Because everybody deserves to make that choice. Adam and Eve got to make that choice. Israel got to make that choice. That's why they brought up two men. Here's Jesus and here's Barabbas. And God gave Israel a choice. He's going to give them another one too. Amen. They're going to pick the right one the next time. But they got a choice. And I've got it in my mind that we ought to preach the gospel to every living creature and give them that choice. Amen. But we already know, don't we? You already know that a majority of the people in this world are never going to come to Christ. Do you believe that? Say amen. Do we know who those people are? No. So give them the ability to make the choice, and they'll make the choice. Amen? If they choose Christ, He'll give them eternal life. If they choose sin, He'll give them everlasting punishment. If and then. Is it simple enough for you? Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, it doesn't say then there, but it's implied, thou shalt be saved. The condition on man is not his performance of the Ten Commandments. It's not a ritual of eating the Eucharist that we have sacrificed to. We've sacrificed Jesus all over again. It's not any of the works that some religions and churches put on people. It is simply, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. By the way, if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, I believe that you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Amen? And I thought Jared was going to shout and do flip-flops back there in the deal last when I started talking about the thief on the cross. He nailed it. Literally, he nailed it. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He called him Lord. He knew exactly who he was. Amen? That other thief was going, well, if you're the Son of God, won't you call, get yourself down from here? And the other one was going, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I can't wait to see him in paradise. Amen? Amen. Romans 11, verse 6. Here's that if again. And if by grace, then, look at it, then it is no more of works. See how it works now. If it's by grace, then it is no more of works. You cannot mix the two. If it's of works, then it is not grace. The Roman Catholic Church will tell you that, yes, we believe Christ died for sins, but there are some sins that you must atone for. Well, they don't know anything about grace then, do they? The only thing they know is how to mingle grace with what they tell you to do. And you've got a billion plus Roman Catholics in this world who are in bondage to whatever Rome tells them to do, that's what they're going to do. So if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it, there it is again, if it be of works, then it is no more grace. If you put in 40 years old, then the output will be you're not ready to retire. If you put in 85, then the output will be you're way past being ready to retire. If and then. Romans 11:21. For if, and Romans 11 is all about if and then. If, what did God say to Israel? If my people, which are called by my name, shall pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. So here is Israel in Romans 11. These are Paul's people. And he gives the illustration of the olive tree. And that olive tree is Christ. And Israel was already in that tree. But they abide in unbelief. And so God spared not the natural branches. And he took us wild branches. And he asked us, will you believe? Yes, we believe. And he grafted us into Christ. And now we are receiving of the richness and the fatness of the tree that is Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Look at verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Look at verse 22. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, we're preaching this in the context of we're getting ready for the rapture. So what we see so far, what do you think? You think that if we know Jesus is going to appear in the air someday and we don't know when, you think it's wise to be ready for him today? You think it's wise to say, you know what? I'm throwing my Bibles away. I'm never going to go to a church again. But I hope maybe Jesus will still take me in one of these days. That's not wise, is it? It's dangerous. Okay? Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Romans chapter 14. He says in verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Have you ever read that verse before? Have you ever known that? If it's not of faith, it's sin. So tell me how hard it is. How can I say this? I was about ready to say it the wrong way. Tell me about how long you can go living in faith, or tell me how long you can go without sin in your life. Even the littlest ones. Like you didn't trust God in a certain situation. You didn't pray first. Didn't tell God thank you for the pork and the bacon that you had for breakfast. Okay? You didn't trust God in a certain situation. He said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I believe in a merciful God, and I believe in God's everlasting mercy upon his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at it in your Bible. Look at it on the screen if you want. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Okay? Now, let me read verse 22 out of chapter 16. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. What does that mean? Does anybody know? Anathema maranatha. Huh? Cursed. When at his coming. Anathema is a curse. Okay? Maranatha is our Lord is coming. He is coming. So if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. In other words, let him be cursed at his coming. And this is really right in the ballpark of what we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we're fixing to get to 1 Thessalonians 4 where he's talking about the translation of his saints. You and I are looking forward to that day. You and I are waiting for that day. You and I pray to God some days that it would happen sooner than later. Amen? We want that day to come. And we pray, God, keep us ready. God, keep us close to you. God, don't let us walk away. God, you know how wicked our flesh is. God, hold us fast. Keep us to you. I haven't preached this in a long time, but I used to, and I probably need to bring it back. I think it's just a good reminder. I have days when things are going real well for me, between me and the Lord, and me and the family, and me and all of planet Earth. Everything's going real well, okay? I have good days. I have days where it's not. I don't like those days. I hate those days. I pray to God that he would end those days for me. Amen? It's not so much what I'm afraid of. It's just that I think you get to a point in your walk with the Lord that you really, really hate letting God down. Does that make sense to everybody? You hate letting him down. Okay? And I get days like that. And I've told people before, and I do this. On the days I'm doing well, I know enough to know to get close to God on those days and say, God, everything's good right now and appreciate it. The flowers are pretty, the grass is green, the sky is blue. But I know it's not going to stay that way for long. So God, you're my God while I'm up on the mountain. Be sure and be my God when I'm down in the valley. Amen. That comes from, I can't remember what chapter it is, but Ben-Hadad and 32 of his kings went after and invaded Jerusalem. And they thought they could get them. They thought they could kill them. And the first time they went after them was up on a hilltop, up on a mountain. And God's army just destroyed Ben-Hadad and his army. So Ben-Hadad and his 32 kings pulled back a little bit. Ben-Hadad, the Bible says, went and got drunk. And he got to thinking, you know what? Maybe they have the God of the hills. I'm going to go after them again. I'm going to go down in the valley. I bet they won't be able to get me down there. And he went after them again, and I mean they got slaughtered down there. And I always see this as the first and second coming. When Christ faced his enemies, it was up on the hill of Calvary. Amen? When he comes again, where is he going to deal with them at? In the valley of Armageddon. Okay? And according to what happened to Ben-Hadad, you think the devil's going to get his victory down in the valley? No, sir. It's going to end up worse for him than he ever imagined. Somebody say amen. Okay? Amen. I heard that up there. Okay? But here's what I'm telling you. Okay? When things are good between you and God, spend a little extra time saying, God, you go with me while I'm down here. Okay? I preach seasons. I think we go in seasons and in cycles. Don't you? Okay? Trees do. And David said, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers who will bring forth fruit in his season. We're looking at it right here. We're seeing it all around us. We're glad deer season's here, Jared. But where'd all the leaves go? Where'd all the green grass go? Where's all that nice weather gone? It's gone. And it's going to get worse. Here, especially here, it's going to get worse before it'll get better. Okay? And my life is exactly that same way. I've got times where I'm cold and dead and not doing so well, but then God always brings me back out of it. And it's just like looking at the rings of a tree. Every time I go through one of those cycles, I stand a little bit taller and I'm a little bit stronger. I'm a lot more wise than I was this time last year. Okay? And I like it that way. Amen? It gets me to know what to expect from God, who is a very cyclical and a seasonal God. Is he not? Amen. So he says, by the which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're cursed. That's what that says. And I believe what it says. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. Three verses in Galatians. If you want to turn, look at them. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This is why I'm very picky about making sure I got the gospel right. Okay? I want to make sure I got it right because there's only one of them. And I want to make sure I'm preaching the right one. I want us to make sure we're believing the right one. Amen? Galatians 2:18. For here he says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Think about the Tower of Babel. Think about Jericho. Do you remember when Joshua, when they destroyed Jericho the first time, remember what Joshua spoke a curse over it? And he said, cursed be the man who builds this city back again. The Tower of Babel was God had to come down there and wreck that thing and put a stop to it. I've got it in my mind that there's evil people in this world that whatever that Tower of Babel represented, they're wanting to start that all over again and have man ascend up on his own power and his own strength. And Paul said, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if, there it is again, there's if and then. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see how that if then works now? If you are a son, and let's just put it out how the Bible says it. If you are a son of God, then you are an heir of God through Christ. So how then, and you've heard me teach on this before, how then does God deal with His sons when they disobey Him? Chastise the fire out of you. Okay? Who in here had a father or a mother that was a hard whipper? Amen? Okay? My mom was doing me some good. God put something in her. I guess she was raised this way, but God put something in my mama. She didn't let me and my sister get by with a whole lot. She wasn't mean. She did not abuse us. We did not ever feel led to call the hotline except the one time when she was hitting us with a broomstick on the back porch. Okay? We did have it coming. Okay? By the way, she was not flying the broomstick. Okay? But I was her son. And she wanted her son to turn out right. And she knew that the best way to do that was to drive that ignorance out of me with the rod of correction. When God calls you His child, His son, I believe that that is irrevocable. But I do not believe that everybody who comes down, prays a little prayer, hangs around for a few weeks or a few months, I do not believe that that makes everybody a son of God. Clearly, there are people who start and never finish. Clearly, there are. So I do not believe that everybody that shoots off a prayer, they're automatically going to heaven no matter what they do. I don't believe that. But I also don't believe that everybody who is saved is hanging on by a thread. And if we make the wrong mistake, He's going to cut us off. I don't believe that either. God calls us to be His children. And if God can correct us, we remain His children. But He uses that word bastard in Hebrews 12 for a reason. That's a curse word. Amen? Even in church, I feel guilty just saying it because I've heard you don't say that word. But in the context of Hebrews 12, if you don't let God chasten you, that's exactly what you are. And I've seen people in church all my life get to a point, nobody was going to tell them what to do. Nobody was going to tell them how to live. No sermon, no preacher was going to preach against this, that, or the other. And out the door. If, then. If, here's what, I've got a verse in here. Hang on, I bet I can find it. I know it got in my notes somewhere. Turn to 1 John. Yeah, turn to 1 John. Let's look at it. Let's see how John presented it. I changed the time on that clock. Somebody look up there and make sure it's still dead on. It says we got about 7 minutes. We still got about 12, 15 minutes?
No,
7 minutes? It looks like 12, 15 to me. But anyway, let's look and see how John said this thing. He said in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. See how that works now? How many people do you know that says, oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. They have no fellowship with God. They're lying through their teeth, aren't they? And John's telling you how you can spot them. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And he says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know who that is? That's that crowd that you cannot correct. Those are those people who the things that they do, they don't see anything wrong in what they're doing. And while the preacher's preaching, they're amening and they're nodding their head. And it's, oh yeah, that's good. Because they think it applies to everybody else except them. They say in their hearts, I'm not really doing anything wrong. That's that crowd who can practice sodomy and go to a church and say, God loves me just the way I am. There's nothing wrong with what I'm. That's that crowd I saw at Hillsborough Park with those men wearing those dresses and those women looking like men out there, and that sodomite queer pastor holding up a sign telling everybody that Jesus loves Lila the way she is. He's lying through his teeth. He says he has no sin. He's right. He is deceiving himself, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Jesus taught us how to deal with sin in the church. Did he not? He said, if a brother be found in a sin, you go to him privately. And try to get him to repent. You're not going there to throw him out. Get him to repent. He said, if he will not, then you bring a witness with you. Sit down with him. Say, look, we're serious about this. This is what you did. Well, I don't see anything wrong with what I did, preacher. And he said, if that don't work, you bring him before the church. And declare to the church what the man did. And if that man will repent, you've gained a soul. But more, especially now, in today's world, nobody would ever let it get that far. They would say, by that time, they'd say, you're not going to have no meeting on me. I'm out of here. I ain't going to put up with this. And you know what? I think that's part of that binding and loosing. Because right in that same context, Jesus said, whatsoever sins you remit are remitted in heaven. Whatsoever sins, I can't remember how it goes. But anyway, I think it has to do with that church discipline thing. And you bring somebody before the church, and if they'll repent and that church will forgive him, God is saying it's the same as me forgiving them because they repented. And if they will not repent, you know what you're to do? You're to cast them out. Okay? Why? He said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That person who, in the company of witnesses, we know that they have sinned, and they will not repent privately, they will not repent in front of a witness, and they will not repent in front of a church, the word is not in that person. He's to be put out. Okay? Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, I've had this verse thrown at me, I don't know how many times, on when I didn't have the Feast of Passover. Okay? And when I didn't, when I say you don't keep the law for salvation, they say, oh yeah, it says right here we got to keep the commandments. It says his commandments. Jesus kept his Father's commandments, didn't he not? Kept every one of them. Then he tells us, as you keep my commandments, as I've kept my Father's commandments. And his commandments were, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? That's his two commandments. And he said, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And then in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I've just confessed before you, I could pretty much do without this world. Amen? I see it getting worse and worse and worse, and I see it having an impact upon my life. I see it having an impact in my family. I see it impacting our churches. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know how much more we can withstand. But he calls us to withstand and to stand in the evil day. So I guess God, as it grows darker outside, God is going to hold us up better than he has in the past. Amen? That's what I believe. But I think there's people sitting in churches all over this country that love the world, and you cannot get them out of it. I got too many stories to tell. I don't want to get into all that. 1 John 2:19. Now here it is right here. Watch this now. Okay? This is key right here to understanding this if-then thing. 1 John 2:19. In fact, open it up in your Bibles. All right? 1 John 2:19. I want you to see this, and you take then what I tell you, and then you go back and you just draw. You just draw the biggest circle around 1 John 2:19 you want to, all right? Read the context. Read, go back, go forward. Read what's before it. Read what after it. Read some other place in the Bible. See how true it is. 1 John 2:19. John is talking about people who have left. They came in, they sat among us for a while, and they left. And it's not that they decided they were moving, they went to a different church. It's not that. It's just that they said, we're not doing this anymore. And out the door. And I've been here most of my life, and I've seen it happen. Okay? He said in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Do you see how the if works here? But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now you think about what that means. Inside of churches all over this country, there are some people in these churches that love the Lord. Amen? And they love the Lord with all their might. They love the Lord with all their soul. And they want God's salvation. They want God's grace in their life. They want God's mercy in their life. They want God's correction in their life. And I believe there's people like that sitting in churches everywhere. But I also believe, I think there's two groups of church people. Ones that go to heaven and ones that don't. The ones that go to heaven, I think, are the ones who, even in the worst of times, they lifted up their head and their hand to God with tears in their eyes and they said, God, I still believe what you said. God, I still believe you're a God of mercy. And God, though I've offended you and I've offended man, you have never turned away from me ever. God, you hold on to me until that day comes. I think there's people sitting all over this country and all over this world that have that kind of relationship with God. I hope that's you. Okay, I hope that's you. But then there's also these other people. They're bullheaded. They have a hard heart. They're stubborn. Their lives are so full of sin and unrighteousness. They live one way Sunday morning with the suit and tie and the dress on. And they live another way 6 days out of the week. I mean total opposite. And I believe that as time goes on, the difference between the two is going to become clearer and clearer and clearer. Amen? Which one of you guys, which one of you deer hunters thinks that you can spot a buck deer from 100 yards away in May? Why do I say May, Jared? They don't have any antlers. Some of you didn't know that. I didn't know it for years. Bucks will shed their antlers about right after deer season, isn't it? Okay, about January, they start shedding those antlers. And when you see a deer alongside the road in May, you can say, well, there's a big old doe standing there. How do you know? How do you know? It's not clear, is it? And the law in the state of Missouri, when you get a, we call it a buck tag, it actually doesn't say buck deer. You have the right to kill a buck deer. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Antlered deer. Because every now and then a doe will grow horns. Okay? Of course, she's the one that everybody in the family talks about, right? Okay? Okay? Here's what I'm saying. In Christianity in America for years, you couldn't tell the good guys from the bad guys. But isn't it something now that we live in a time right now where sin is becoming so manifested everywhere? Who in here thinks Hollywood is going to preserve Bible Christianity for America in a way in the world? It seems like now we're finding out in every area of life where all the big sins are. It's all just coming out, isn't it? It's all being exposed, isn't it? And I think as we approach the Lord's day, it's going to become clear who is and who isn't. Those who isn't, they will go out from us. Why? Because they never really were of us. They may have started out that way. They may have put on a show, or they may have maybe really felt it on day one. But over time, the baggage of that old lifestyle just takes a hold, and they just simply don't want to do anything about it anymore. And they walk out, and God says, don't worry. They were not really of you to begin with. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? If, then, if we see them walk out, not Jimmy and Linda, don't think that about them, okay? If we see them go out from us, God just telling you, that means they were not really of us. Amen? Okay? I want to be of us. Amen? That's what I want to be. Let's stand to our feet.